of David. Contend, Lord, with those who contend with me. Fight against those who fight against me. Take up shield and armor. Arise and come to my aid. Brandish spear and javelin against those who pursue me. Say to me, I am your salvation. May those who seek my life be disgraced and put to shame. May those who plot my ruin be turned back in dismay. May they be like chaff before the wind, with the angel of the Lord driving them away. May their path be dark and slippery with the angel of the Lord pursuing them. Since they hid their net for me without cause, and without cause dug a pit for me. May ruin overtake them by surprise. May the net they hid entangle them. May they fall into the pit to their ruin. Then my soul will rejoice in the Lord and delight in his salvation. My whole being will exclaim, "Who is like you, Lord? You rescue the poor from those too strong for them, the poor and needy from those who rob them. Ruthless witnesses come forward. They question me on things I know nothing about. They repay me evil for good and leave me like one bereaved. Yet when they were ill, I put on sackcloth and humbled myself with fasting. When my prayers returned to me unanswered, I went about mourning as though for my friend or brother. I bowed my head in grief as though weeping for my mother. But when I stumbled, they gathered in glee. Assailants gathered against me without my knowledge. They slandered me without ceasing. Like the ungodly, they maliciously mocked. They gnashed their teeth at me. How long, Lord, will you look on? Rescue me from their ravages, my precious life from these lions. I will give you thanks in the great assembly. Among the throngs, I will praise you. Do not let those gloat over me who are my enemies without cause. Do not let those who hate me without reason maliciously wink the eye. They do not speak peaceably, but devise false accusations against those who live quietly in the land. They sneer at me and say, "Aha, aha, with our own eyes we have seen it." Lord, you have seen this. Do not be silent. Do not be far from me, Lord. Awake and rise to my defense. Contend for me, my God and Lord. Vindicate me in your righteousness, Lord my God. Do not let them gloat over me. Do not let them think, "Aha, just what we wanted," or say, "We have swallowed him up." May all who gloat over my distress be put to shame and confusion. May all who exalt themselves over me be clothed with shame and disgrace. May those who delight in my vindication shout for joy and gladness. May they always say, "The Lord be exalted, who delights in the well-being of his servant." My tongue will proclaim your righteousness, your praises all day long. Let's pray together. Dear God, thank you for your word. Please speak through Michael today. Help him to speak clearly and faithfully according to your word. Help us to know you more. Help us to love you more. Please work in our hearts this morning. Amen.
Thanks, Annabelle. Well, I've titled today's talk, "When It's Hard to Find the Right Words." So if you're taking notes, you might want to jot that down. We're in the series, "When It's Hard to Pray." And you might think to yourself, "When it's hard to find the right words, what are you talking about?" This psalm is very long, and David prays so much in it, doesn't he? You've already had a chance to look at the psalm in your groups, and one of the questions was, what sort of king is David? I wonder if some people could call out, just in one word, how would you describe David in this psalm? Sorry, I couldn't hear that. A feeling king. Yeah, he's got big feelings, hasn't he? Yeah. A suffering king. Yeah. Faithful. Yeah. Demanding. Yeah, wow. Yeah. Servant king. Yeah. Yeah. The word I chose was humble. I think they're all right. You see lots of different aspects of who David is in this psalm. But I think particularly you see David's humility. Let me just point out a few verses, because I want us to spend just a few minutes at the start here thinking about the sort of king David is. Look at verse 13 and 14. When David's, these people that really, they are David's enemies, he says, when they were ill, I put on sackcloth and humbled myself with fasting. When my prayers returned to me unanswered, I went about mourning as though for my friend or brother. I bowed my head in grief as though weeping for my mother. David doesn't act like a normal king. A normal king could send someone else. Someone's sick, so I've got plenty of doctors I can send and nurses. I don't need to put on sackcloth. I've got my nice clothes to wear. But David, he humbles himself to care for these people. Verse 10, did you notice that he's saying, when you save me, here's what I'm going to say. I'm going to say, who is like you, God, who you rescue the poor from those too strong for them, the poor and needy from those who rob them? Isn't that interesting how David identifies himself with the poor and the needy? David could have said, who is like you, God, you rescue your servant, the king? Or he could have said, who is like you, God, you rescue all your faithful people who pray to you? But he doesn't identify himself as the king or the faithful praying servant. He says, you rescue the poor and needy. That's how David sees himself. And of course, he prays. He prays and he prays and he prays. When a king, you could expect, could rely on his own strength, couldn't he? When the king has enemies, he could just put them in jail. If they're accusing him of wrongdoing, he can just shut them up. He can have them executed. He could start a law that says, you must not criticize the king. All these things any typical king might do, David doesn't do. He turns to God and humbly asks for God's help. I love, the more I've reflected on this psalm, the more I've thought about Jesus. Because that's the sort of king Jesus is, isn't it? The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Or if we read in John's Gospel, the crucifixion story, Pilate came out and said to the Jews gathered there, look, I'm bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him. When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and a purple robe, Pilate said to them, here is the man. As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, crucify, crucify. Jesus, just like David, had done nothing wrong, and yet he was accused and he was condemned. Jesus identified himself with the poor and needy. When he began his ministry, his public ministry, he said, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Wow. Jesus said, I'm here to care for the poor and needy. Jesus was a king who prayed. In Luke 6, we read, one of those days, Jesus went to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. He spent a whole night in prayer. And it seems like that was his regular practice. Jesus was a humble king. And in John 15, the verse is John 15, 25, Jesus actually quotes this psalm. He's talking to his disciples about how the world hates him, just like they hate his father. And he says, if you follow me, they're going to hate you too. And then he says, this is to fulfill what is written in their law, in the Jewish law. They hated me without reason. And he's quoting at that point, he's quoting Psalm 35. Jesus was a humble king, and he was deliberately a humble king. He made himself a humble king. He looked at the pattern of David and said, that's the life I'm going to live. And I think that's the life he wants us to live too. There's two things we need to do when we read the Psalms. We need to think, how does this point to Jesus? And we need to think, how can we learn from this in our own godliness? Where do I get those two ideas from? From Luke chapter 24, verse 44, Jesus says, just before he goes up to heaven, he says to his disciples, everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. He includes the Psalms in the writings that talk about him. He said that they were written about me. So when we read the Psalms, we're looking for, this is a poem, a prayer about Jesus. What can we learn about Jesus in the Psalm? But we're also looking for what we can learn for our own godliness. And the verse I'm thinking of there is 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17. Because all scripture, including the Psalms, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So we've begun by thinking about the humble king and what an amazing king we have in Jesus, that Jesus walks this path as well. Jesus is the humble king. But I want to spend the rest of our time thinking about what we can learn from David, how we can pray like David. David, in this prayer, prays until he finds the right words. We've already noticed in your group that David prays a lot in this psalm. Did you count how many requests David made? What numbers did you come up with? 28? 30? I feel like a mediator here. I counted 29. But there's a lot. It's about that. It depends how you count them, doesn't it? There's a lot of requests David makes of God. He keeps coming back and back and back. David isn't just throwing out a quick prayer before he moves on to something else. He's devoting himself to prayer here. If you look at the first few verses, did you notice that there are six requests all saying the same thing? If you count the verbs, contend, Lord, with those who contend with me. Fight against those who fight against me. Take up shield and armor. Arise and come to my aid. Brandish spear and javelin against those who pursue me. His prayer is that God would fight on his side, that God would say, your enemies, they're going to be my enemies too. And he says it over and over again, God, come and fight, arise, come to my aid, brandish spear and javelin. He's not really adding anything. He's just praying and praying and praying and praying. And I think he prays until he finds the right words. I think he prays until he prays himself into praying. And in the second half of verse 3, he actually says something that makes us sit up and take notice. God, say to me, I am your salvation. David doesn't want God just to come and fight. David wants a word from God. He wants to hear God say, David, I'm there for you. He wants to hear God say, David, I've got this. I'm going to see to this personally. I'm your salvation. David's praying until he finally finds what he really wants to say to God, and then he can say it. We see that again in the next few verses. From verse 4 to 6, we see one idea expressed in various forms. He says, may those who seek my life be disgraced and put to shame. May those who plot my ruin be turned back in dismay. May they be like chaff before the wind, with the angel of the Lord driving them away. May their path be dark and slippery, with the angel of the Lord pursuing them. David's prayer here is that his enemies would suffer. May they be disgraced. May they be ruined. Driven away like chaff before the wind. He's being creative here. He's thinking of the wheat harvest, where the wheat is thrown in the air and the wind blows the chaff away. He wants them to be blown away. Or verse 6 is, I think it's a nightmare image. I can picture being chased down, through the bush on a slippery, wet path. It's dark and there's someone powerful and supernatural chasing me. It sounds like a horror film. But David prays and prays and prays until he reaches verses 7 and 8. And I think we actually see something profound here. David isn't just interested in his enemy's suffering. What does he really want? Well, they hid their net for him without cause, and they dug a pit for him. So may the net they hid entangle them. May they fall into the pit to their ruin. David isn't really, in the end, concerned about his enemy's suffering. David wants justice. He wants what's fair. He wants his enemies to see the natural consequences of their actions. They dug a pit for him. Well, let that pit be for them to fall into. And if we see this working on a small scale, that David prays a few prayers and then suddenly he realizes, this is what I really want. We see it on a big scale too. He prays and prays and prays, and he spends quite a few verses describing his situation to God, talking about what's happened to him, how he's suffering, until in the end, I think he really starts to pray with insight into what he wants. Verse 24, he prays, "Vindicate me in your righteousness, Lord my God. Do not let them gloat over me. Do not let them think, aha, just what we wanted, or say, we have swallowed him up." See, David isn't just asking for protection. He's not just saying, oh God, would you keep me safe? He's saying, God, I want it to be publicly acknowledged that I did the right thing here. I don't want to be put to shame. I don't want these people to gloat over me. And more than just personal vindication, David wants, he wants this to be all throughout the world. He wants shame to go to those who delight in evil and joy for those who delight in good. Verse 26, "May all who gloat over my distress be put to shame and confusion. May all who exalt themselves over me be clothed with shame and disgrace. May those who delight in my vindication shout for joy and gladness. May they always say, 'The Lord be exalted, who delights in the well-being of his servant.'" David, in the end, he isn't just concerned about himself. He wants a society where there will be public acknowledgement of what's good and right. It's kind of like he's praying, "Let your kingdom come." He's praying for the kingdom of God. He's praying that God's will would be done on earth. And I think it takes him a while to get there. I don't know what David was thinking as he wrote this psalm. I don't know how long it took him to write. But I get the feeling that he didn't know that at the start. He started with his immediate need and he prayed until he found the right words. He prayed until he knew what he really needed to ask for. There's an author called Jack Miller who's he's passed on to heaven now, but he was the director of World Harvest Missions. I think that's right, World Harvest Missions. And he's a great writer and a man who is dedicated to prayer. And he wrote, "I'm convinced that prayer, effective praying, is a divine gift that comes while praying. It sounds odd, prayer comes while you're praying. But I think that there is prayer which gets results, and that is fine. But then there is praying that gets into the center of God's will and gets bigger results, and also leaves a soul at peace, satisfied that God's will has been contacted and God has responded with peace in the heart." And I find that true in my life too. I've been struggling to find the words to express what I'm talking about here, the idea of we pray but we don't really know what we want. And by God's grace, I was listening to a podcast on the way in here this morning, and they were talking about how we have strategies for getting what we want, but then we have needs which are deeper. And this lady was talking about a fight with her husband when she was saying, "Look, stop working and come to bed. You need more sleep." And they fought about this. How much sleep do you need? For quite a while. But when they really listened, they realized that their needs were the same. She was thinking, "You need to sleep and be healthy and be here for our family." And he was thinking, "If I can just work for a little longer and get some things off my to-do list, then my mind will be clear and I can be more present for our family." And what was a fight that went on for weeks, and they were just locking horns and couldn't really hear each other, when they thought, "But what do we really need?" They realized that it wasn't about sleep and it wasn't about work. It was about how they could best be there for their family. But it takes time to get there, doesn't it? And that's what it's like in prayer. I'm not a great prayer, but I want to be. I reached a point in my life where I was tired of giving myself the excuse, prayer's hard. And I thought, I want to do something about this. So I've been trying all sorts of strategies. At the moment, the strategy that works for me is that I set phone reminders throughout the day. And I have prayers that I put into my reminders. And every half hour of the day, I get a reminder to pray. So last Thursday, I was praying through the fruit of the Spirit. And between 8 a.m. and 5 p.m., that was 20 times that my phone reminded me. And I prayed, God, let me be loving. Let me be patient. Let me be kind. And I'll admit, for the first half of the day, it was pretty rote. I was just going through the motions. But as the day went on, it started to become more meaningful. And I was struck by the fact that on my way home from work, I was praying earnestly because I'd realized how much I need to be like Jesus. I'd realized after a day of working with people here on site how gentle I need to be. As I was talking to people that I'm trying to serve, I realized I need to be faithful. I need to keep my word to them and not forget them. I realized that often I'm just looking out for me, but I need to be loving towards the people around me. And as I prayed through the day, I started to realize, oh, wow, this really matters. I really want this. God, would you make me like Jesus? And the prayer took on a lot more meaning. So my encouragement to you is, will you pray and keep on praying until you find the right words? There's another thing going on in this psalm, though. David knows the right words, but he can't say them yet. I'm not talking about words of prayer. I'm talking about words of praise. Did you notice that David, in this psalm, he looks forward to a time of praising God? This week, you would have read Psalm 34, hopefully. Psalm 34 comes straight before this psalm, and it's got a lot of common language with it. Which makes scholars think these psalms kind of go together. There's the angel of the Lord in it. There's talk about the pit, but there's a big difference between these two psalms. Psalm 34 is very obviously a psalm of praise. David is saying, God, you rescued me. Thank you. Let me read a couple of verses. Verse 4 says, I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Verse 8 says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Psalm 34 is a spontaneous outburst of praise. He can't hold it back because he's been rescued and David is full of joy and it's overflowing. Psalm 35 feels quite different. Let me read to you the verses that are most like praise in Psalm 35. Verse 9, then my soul will rejoice in the Lord and delight in his salvation. Verse 10, my whole being will exclaim, who is like you, Lord? You rescue the poor from those too strong for them, the poor and needy from those who rob them. Verse 18, I will give you thanks in the great assembly, among the throngs, I will praise you. Verse 28, my tongue will proclaim your righteousness, your praises all day long. Do you notice the difference? David is not strictly praising God here. He's planning a time when he will praise God. He's looking ahead. Because right now in Psalm 35, he's in a period of waiting. Verse 17. David asks God, how long, Lord, will you look on? David is waiting for God's rescue. And in that time of waiting, it feels like he doesn't feel ready to praise. But boy, he comes close. He plans what he's going to say when he will praise God, even to the extent of writing the exact words. I'll read verse 10 again, because it's extraordinary. Then, when you've rescued me, my whole being will exclaim, who is like you, Lord? You rescue the poor from those too strong for them, the poor and needy from those who rob them. Isn't that fantastic? David, he doesn't feel like he can praise God right now. He's waiting for God's salvation. But he plans, when he has been saved, what he will say to praise God later. I love it. So what about us? What will we do when we know the right words, but we can't say them? We've all had days that are just write-offs, haven't we? Days when we're grumpy because nothing is going right. I had one of those days about a year ago. Julie and I were helping a friend move. And the plan was we were going to pick up a trailer from another friend and drive. They were about half an hour away, so we're going to drive half an hour with the trailer, fill it up and bring everything back. But as we got into the car and we tried to start the car, the battery had died. I thought, oh, okay. So we texted our friend and said, look, we're going to be late. REA came and they fixed it. But in the process, the audio system lost power and it reset itself, so we couldn't use the audio system in our car. And for me, driving for half an hour, the whole point is you get to listen to something. So we're driving up there, we can't listen to anything. We drive back and we can't listen to anything. And then I had to go and make another trip on my own. So I went, and I'm not good at navigation. It's one of my weak points. But I managed to find the house, and then my phone battery died. And I thought, oh, great. Okay, so I've got nothing to listen to. I'm on my own. I've got no Google Maps. So how am I going to get back? So I'm driving home quite stressed. I said that navigation was one of my weak points. I'm also not great at tying things onto trailers. So as I was driving back, the wind caught caught the top of a piece of furniture and just blew it off the car. Thankfully, it didn't hit anyone. So I didn't kill anyone that day. But I was pretty grumpy. I was pulled over to the side of the road, checking the load, thinking I'm not even sure how I'm going to get home. It's been a long day. And I remember thinking, and I checked my journal. I remember praying, God, I know one day I'll be able to thank you for this. One day I'll be able to see how you've been good in all this. What would it be like to pray Psalm 35 in the midst of hard times? Not necessarily pray through the whole thing, but do what David did in verse 10 when he said, on that day I will say, who is like you, Lord? Wouldn't it be great if we got good at that? If you're a parent, particularly if you're a parent of teenagers, you'll know what it's like to have constant fighting in the house. And the sort of story that you tell yourself makes a big difference to how you feel. So if the story is, oh my goodness, they're screaming at my face and they're walking out of the house and slamming the door, they're going to end up in jail. Then what can you do but grumble? But if the story you tell yourself is, well, that was a whirlwind. I didn't expect to be yelled at like that, but I know I've got a good kid. And I know God has been teaching them, and I know God is faithful, and I think he's going to grow them up into a fine Christian person, and maybe they'll have kids of their own one day. That's a little bit of justice there. When you tell yourself that story, that's a story that you can praise out of, and you look to the future and you say, God, oh boy, God, my heart is racing and I've just been yelled at, and I can't rejoice right now. But I know that one day I will be able to see your goodness in this. And I will be able to praise you. And I will say, who is like you, Lord? You've saved my children. You've saved me. And you've grown us through this time. And God, right now I don't feel that. But I will say that one day. So my encouragement to you is, if you can't rejoice, if you can't say the right words of praise, then plan to. Do everything you can. Come as close as you can to praise. It'll do you good. Now, I want us to be practical. I've got two exercises. One exercise you're going to be doing next week, and this is one that I found really helpful. You're going to spend time in your small groups doing this. You might have noticed if you look ahead, there are a couple of blank pages in your workbooks. The idea is, this is an exercise that you can do every week. The aim is to fill a page with writing everything that you absolutely need to God. And the idea is not to write a long, long list of things you need, although if that's where you start, that's fine. But the idea is to reach the point where you realise, what do I really need? What's the one thing? If I could ask God for one thing, what would I ask him? And then the other thing you're trying to write is, what do I think God is trying to teach me at the moment? And as you write these prayers, you start to realise that maybe actually I've been seeking after these things, but what I really need to be seeking is this. And you start to realise, oh, maybe God's been trying to tell me something, but I haven't been listening. It's a really useful prayer exercise. And then once you've written it, you pray through the page and you keep it. And throughout the week, every day you come back to it and you pray those things. And sometimes it's a good reminder and you think, oh, yeah, I'd forgotten that. And sometimes you think, oh, wow, God has answered that prayer. It's really encouraging. But we've got a few minutes left and I'm going to give you an exercise to do right now. And you can do this in pairs if you're comfortable, or if you're not, you can just do it on your own. But I want you to write two things. I want you to imagine that you're having one of those days, that it's a day when you can't praise. And I want you to try and look to the future. So write, one day I will see, dot, dot, dot. So imagine it might be you're having that fight with your teenager and you write, one day I will see your goodness in growing this child to be an adult who loves Jesus. You fill in the blank. And then the second thing that I want you to write is, on that day I will say, dot, dot, dot. So plan, what is it that I'm going to say to God? Imagine you're in that situation, you can't praise God, but you're writing, what will I say to God when I'm able? Okay, off you go. I'll give you 3 minutes and then I'll close in prayer. Go. I'm going to close in prayer. Will you join me? Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you listen to prayers. We thank you that you listen when we just want to go on and on and on, that you're patient, God. Thank you that you listen when we don't really know what we want. We don't really know what we need. Lord, show us as we pray. Teach us. Help us to see what your will is, so that we can ask you for that. And Lord, we're sorry that we find it hard to praise you sometimes, that our emotions are strong and our wills are weak. But Lord, we pray that you would help us to follow David's example. We pray that you would help us to plan to praise you so that we can lift our eyes and have hope and know your goodness even in the hardest of times. We pray this in Jesus' name, Jesus, our humble King. Amen.